Wait, so you want me to read the introduction first, or no?
Jump into the question. We're recording. all right, welcome everybody to week 6, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 to 21. Today it's special because we got 4 people sharing 3 microphones, so Pastor Nick and Ben will be sharing one, so
I guess you'll need to do...
Nick, yeah, get closer to Ben.
Yeah, what's wrong?
some of you might not remember Pastor Ben is so involved with these study books. He was there for the inauguration of the study books. So Ben, say hi.
That's only been 1 book ago, so... But still, it's from the beginning. That's awesome. Hey, guys. How's it going?
That's true. And we have a very special guest who's going to be joining us. Her name is Doris Ma.
Hi.
Hi,
Andy.
Hey.
How's it going?
Doris is the director of women's ministry. Did I get that correct?
Yes.
Yes. And there is a very important ladies' tea coming up.
Exactly. It's going to be the end of November. And you have 1 more week to book your table as a small group together.
Well, actually, these are recorded a little bit earlier. So when you say 1 more week, they might actually hear it 2 weeks later. And then,
okay.
So ignore what Doris just said because this podcast is unedited.
Okay. Well, how about this? October 27 is your last day to book your table.
Perfect. Okay. Perfect. Perfect. Yeah. But make sure you come out to the ladies' tea, which is happening in November
24th and 25th.
24th, 25th. Mm-hmm. All right. So Pastor Ben is going to be leading us through Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 21. You are listening to week 6 of the study guide for Ephesians part 2. I just have one really quick announcement for small groups, and that is November. Originally, we sent out email saying that November 19th is when we have a guest speaker for the persecuted church. But actually, that is incorrect. I just found out that it got moved to November 12th. So that means on the week of the 13th, 14th, 15th, 16th, 17th, it's an open week. So you can do group serve. You can attend the worship prayer event at church on November 13th. That's Sunday afternoon. Go with your small group or do something for the community, be a blessing to others, or just fellowship with one another, get to know each other. Make sure you pray for each other. Make sure you're building significant biblical relationships. So again, I just want to clarify, it is no longer November 19th that we're having a guest speaker on the persecuted church. It is moved to November 12th. So there's a break in our Ephesians study. Okay, Pastor Ben, why don't you lead us to lead us through the study guide questions, and afterwards we're going to have a casual open conversation working through the respond questions, and even in between the study questions we may ask you some follow-up questions.
Yeah,
I hope you're okay with that.
Yeah, absolutely. So I'm going to go through just an introduction and then we'll jump right into the questions. I'll keep the answers shorter and then these guys can jump in if they want as well. So in chapters 4 to 6, Paul focuses on the command to walk. You know, last week we discussed walking in light, but Christians are also to walk in wisdom. What is wisdom? Conventionally, wisdom is considered a mixture of both knowledge, intelligence, or even good judgment. However, Paul, in Ephesians 5:15-21, frames the definition in relation to the cosmic reality of God's ultimate plan for salvation. That is, wisdom is walking in the way of Jesus, whose church displays the universe's to the universe God's glory. In contrast, foolishness is living the way of the world. In these few verses, Paul paints a much grander picture of wisdom. So Paul admonishes Christians to walk in wisdom as displayed by our conduct. This week, we'll explore what heavenly wisdom is and how it is different from earthly wisdom and the impact it has on our daily lives. Did you know that as a believer, you have access to wisdom? As we begin our study this week, begin asking God to help you walk in wisdom. So we're going to start easy, and the first question is, Paul gives 3 points of counsel to the Ephesians in the form of contrasts, verses 15 to 18. How does each point build on the idea of walking in wisdom as a church? So I'll highlight the 3 points that he gives. So in verse 15, it says, not as unwise, but as wise. So that one's the premise. Verse 17, do not be foolish, but understand what is the will of the Lord is. And verse 18, do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. So these contrasts are very important because it helps our understanding of what the Bible is teaching. We have to remember that these aren't individual commands that Paul gives to specific people. Rather, this is Paul's letter to the church. And because each individual action affects the whole body, this counsel is for every believer. Each point Paul makes builds on the previous contrasts, getting deeper into the meaning of what it means to walk in wisdom. And we get a very clear sense of what to do and what not to do. And we'll dive into those pretty deeply in the next couple of questions. So I'll just leave it pretty general as that. Any questions so far?
Any other thoughts?
More thoughts?
Pretty good.
No?
Okay. So Ben, it might be better if somebody else asks you the question, so there's some interaction here.
Sure.
Doris, can you ask Ben question number two?
Okay. Question number two. Conventionally, foolishness is the opposite of wisdom. However, Paul uses a different word, obedience, in contrast to foolishness. From James, how does choosing obedience reflect our understanding of God's will?
Good question. Well, to answer this question, a wise person is one who discerns what is pleasing to the Lord. And the opposite of foolishness, you would automatically think is wisdom, and that is partially correct. But if you look at the phrase Paul uses, it is the will of the Lord. So the opposite of foolishness is actually obedience. Obedience includes both the heart and the mind. And James 3 says that wisdom comes from above, which is pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. These are all fruits of obedience. Sometimes we think obedience is bondage and that it restricts us or hinders us. You know, but Paul is arguing quite the opposite, that foolishness restricts and hinders us, because once you understand the will of the Lord and obey, you unlock every cosmic blessing in Christ that we referenced already in chapter 1, verse 3 to 14. And I do want to address one misconception. The will of the Lord is commonly mistaken for matters of one's own future. That is, God's guides for your next step of life. You know, like, what is the will of the Lord?
For me. Gets used a lot, for sure.
Yeah. So it's not necessarily the case in this, or any case, actually. When Paul uses the will of the Lord, he's thinking in a cosmic sense, because the will of the Lord has already made known, right, in Ephesians 1:9, and we need to have a much larger understanding of God's will because it's already been laid out. Yeah, it's not the measly little things in life. Yeah.
So, Ben, can I ask you,
You
elaborate a little bit more? What do you mean by cosmic reality of God's ultimate plan? As you said in the introduction, and you used the same word again.
Like the cosmic.
Yeah. What does that mean exactly?
So God designed the church as a light, I could say, as a beacon to the universe.
Okay.
So not just of Earth, but it's designed as God's outpouring to the universe, is what I mean by cosmic.
So more like display his glory.
Yeah, exactly.
In a cosmic way.
Yeah, okay. Exactly.
Perfect. That's good.
Okay. All right. Yeah. Moving on.
Okay.
All good.
Oh, if you're listening and you have any questions, you can certainly email Pastor Ben or myself. Ben's email is btse@willingdon.org, or you can email me at ahy@willingdon.org. My name is Andy, in case you don't already know. Or if you have any questions about women's ministry, you can always email Doris at dmah@willingdon.org, or just call the office if you can't remember anything I just said, and just ask for any one of us. So, and of course, New Testament scholar Nick. Nick's pointing at himself. He's like, "What about me?
You forgot about me, Andy."
Sorry, Nick.
I get no mic.
Sorry, Nick.
And if you have any Greek questions,
If you have any like Greek questions, email Nick Portigen. Did I say it right? Portigen.
Close enough.
Yeah, yeah. Share the mic with Ben. Come on.
I'll just call the office.
Okay, call the office. Or if you see Nick wandering around, just ask him how to parse a certain New Testament Greek word.
Yeah, good. Okay. My email's significantly longer than the rest of the people at the round table, so.
Yes, that is true. Hey, we can fix that for you, man.
It's okay. Email one of us, and we'll just forward it to him.
All right, Nick, why don't you read question number three?
Sure. Question three for Ben. What does drunkenness do to your mind compared to the filling of the Holy Spirit? Why is it important to allow the Holy Spirit to rule your mind?
So for this question, I want us all to start off by thinking of the state you are in when you drink wine or when you are overwhelmed with the Spirit. They kind of have a similar result because they both have an effect on our spiritual state. So being filled with wine is the state of being filled with something earthly compared to being filled with the Holy Spirit, which is the state of being filled with something that is heavenly. So basically, the question boils down to this. What or who do you let take over you? The state of being drunk means that you will let the wine take over. You're allowing creation to take over, which is what is opposite of what God commanded in Genesis 1:28, that we should have dominion over creation. But in this case, you're allowing creation to have dominion over you. And that becomes inverted. But by being filled with the Holy Spirit, you're allowing God to take over. The more you allow God to take over, the more you're walking with God. And that's the theme of what we're going through. And you see, this is God's design from the beginning, and this is not inverted at all. So that's why it says, rather be filled with the Spirit.
Yeah. Okay. And question number four, is it not possible to get more of the Holy Spirit? He already lives within us. What then does Paul mean by be filled with the Holy Spirit? So basically, it's you already have the Holy Spirit, which Ephesians 1 says, and then but Paul says be filled with the Spirit. So how do we understand this aspect of being filled with the Spirit when we're already filled with the Spirit through faith?
Yeah, so I do want to address one thing here. We have to be careful to notice that being filled with the Holy Spirit isn't like a spiritual high. It's not completely based on our emotions, and we have to be careful to not to chase it like we do with, like, I know other people chase it, like, in raves or parties, right? It's the same kind of...
I don't know what you're talking about, man. Like, raves or party? What is that? Fist is like a fist. Nick is, like, raising his fist in the air. Like you know what a rave is, Nick.
It's like a party where the music's really loud and you kind of get lost in the emotion of the music, right?
So you're saying we shouldn't seek after emotions?
Yeah, well, we shouldn't. Well, I'm saying that's not what being filled with the Spirit is like.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. I'm saying that's not, right? Yes, we have the Spirit who is living and active, and we should allow it to change us daily. And that happens in good times and bad times. It doesn't only happen when we're happy or joyful, you know. The Spirit constantly works. And with every step of our lives, when we set our minds on the kingdom of God, then that's what walking in the Spirit is. So I'll just go over some of the key highlights from the verses you would have seen on the side of the booklet there. Colossians 3:16 says, I'll just highlight a little bit, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In Galatians 5:16-18, you'll see the walk in the Spirit. Romans 8:3-6, it'll say, you know, set your minds on the things of the Spirit. So once you become a believer, you have the Holy Spirit within you. And the Holy Spirit is consistently working to mold you and shape you to become more like Christ. Once you have the Spirit in you, that's like a one-time event from the past, right? And once you have the Spirit, you have it. It's not like you get it more and more of it. And you don't lose the Spirit and gain it again and lose it and gain it. So there's not a wave like that. And it keeps sanctifying you. And the Spirit would reveal to you new things. It'll just impact you in new ways over and over again. So that's what consistently being filled with the Spirit means. Mm. Yeah.
Maybe. What about, you know, the scripture says, you know, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. You know, as a regular believer, not pastors, of course, you guys are all completely filled by the Holy Spirit. But, you know, at times, at days, you feel like, you know, am I moving on to too much application?
No.
Okay.
That's a good point.
Well, you know, it's just like, you know, there are days that you feel like you're more attentive to the Holy Spirit. There are days that you just feel like, no. Mm. So, Yeah, but you're saying that you either have the Holy Spirit or you don't. But do we have times that are we a bit more attentive to the Holy Spirit if we're more spending more time in prayer and reading God's Word, fellowship with other believers? Or there are days that you just, if you're not engaging in those disciplines, that you will be less attentive to the Holy Spirit? That's my question.
Yeah. Can I jump on this first? And if you guys have any ideas? So the Holy Spirit is a person that you have a relationship with. It's not a force. Right? It's not I'm summoning a force.
It's not Star Wars?
It's not Star Wars. No, it doesn't work like that.
Okay.
It's a person. It's not it's he. He is a person, and we have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And so when we grieve the Holy Spirit, we are acting in a non-Christian manner, right? Mm. The Holy Spirit gets upset. It feels, I shouldn't say it. I should stop saying that. He feels. And these are the things that, you know, having a relationship with another person is like, right? Mm-hmm. And so, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, that's true. And I think practically speaking, yeah, I think when you're more attuned to God when in your prayer and in your walk, I think that relationship is a lot more. You're more aware of the spirit that is already at work in your life,
mm-hmm.
For sure. Yeah, no, that's a good question though.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Doris, on that note, can you read question number 5?
Yes, number 5. Underline the 5 words in verses 19 to 21 that Paul uses to describe the overflow or outworking of being filled by the Holy Spirit. What does the continual filling of the Holy Spirit look like in a church body? How do the 5 participants
display,
display God's glory to the universe?
Ben? Yeah. Do you guys see the 5 there? I think it's mm-hmm. in your booklet, right?
Yeah, it's in the booklet. It's definitely in the read section, page 74.
Yeah.
And unless you're a New Testament scholar, Nick, he has the Greek translated. See, I wish we had a video podcast. You could actually see Nick doing Greek right now.
I'm just looking. Stop.
No, it's good. You know, we're digging into the text. Well, I'll give them to you. Addressing one another, singing, making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks, and submitting to one another. Those are the 5. Mm. And so this is a pretty open-ended question. You know, how are we to behave with one another flows from how are we to when we praise God. And the group will have some who are stronger in their relationship and some who are more social and some both. Figure out the strengths of your group members and help each other walk in certain areas. And in turn, I think everyone would walk in wisdom or walk in more wisdom. And so this is a discussion question, the second part of it. You know, how does this look like in the church body? There's probably a lot of different answers in every aspect of church, right? Mm-hmm. Not only on Sunday mornings, but when you're with one another in small groups, right? I know a lot of small groups, they have singing. Giving thanks can happen in the form of not only verbally, but giving thanks in terms of your action to give back to those that have helped you along the way or, you know, anything like that. So, yeah, there's a lot of different ways that the church is impacted.
Yeah, question number 5 will probably evoke or create a lot of discussion, hopefully, in your mm-hmm. small group with regards to what that might look like.
Yeah.
The last one, Nick, can you read question 6?
Yes, I can read question 6.
In Greek.
Hello.
In Greek.
No, I can't. Yeah, I don't even do it. Whatever. Question 6. Reverence for Christ literally means, quote, fear of Christ, end quote. How is submitting to one another out of the fear of Christ wise?
I think this is a good question. I'm addressing a point.
He's self-promoting, you know?
Yeah, there's a specific point behind the question. That is, when we think of fear, we most of the time think negatively about it. And when the Bible says fear of the Lord, it's actually is not negative. So that's what the point I want to get across. And we submit to one another because we, as Christians, we have an understanding of what Christ has done for us, how we are with one another, and how our relationship looks like should reflect the same gratitude as that of we have in Christ. The fear of the Lord helps us to see how sinful we are and how fierce God is. So basically, it helps us to contrast, you know, the majesty of God with our own darkness and our own sinfulness. And these are warnings for those who don't understand it. If they don't understand it, they might fear God for just his power. But with that comes blessing, because with the fear of the Lord, actually, we get blessing as Christians. Fearing God is contrasted with a hardened heart. And you'd understand that because if you have an open heart and a heart of flesh, you begin to start to see the world in a different way. And the sheer awesomeness and presence of God is working for us, and it's not against us. And these are positives that should produce a motive, which is good, rather than a negative feeling of fear. You know, God's grace in Christ is a refuge for God's wrath outside of Christ. And then when we see that bigger picture, I think it's really helpful. I'll add in a verse here that's not in your booklet. It's Nehemiah 1:11. It says, "Who delights to fear your name?" Right? This is not a repulsive fear. This is an invitation, and it draws us in to get to know God and to have a relationship with him and draw near to him. Yeah, and so fear the Lord is a good thing. That's what I want to say. Yeah.
Yeah. Cool. Any questions to add to this? No? Okay. We're going to take a quick break. As always, we're going to take a brief little break, and we're going to come right back, and we're going to go through some of the respond questions. Again, the reason why we do it this way with so many different people, and this is a casual conversation, because this is what you're going to end up having in your own small group as well, a sort of informal, casual, kind of open conversation. And so hopefully the stuff we talk about, you might be able to use in your small group when you do the respond sections. And make sure, if you're listening as a small group leader, or if you're listening and you're not a small group leader and you're going to small group and you notice your leaders aren't actually getting to the respond section, talk to your leader. And if you're a leader, make sure you cover respond questions, that your whole entire study is not just, or your whole entire small group is not just going through study questions. We need to be talking about how this applies and how we can equip people to be on mission, to live missionally for Christ. So, all right, we're going to take a quick break, and we'll be right back. All right, we're back. That was a quick break for you who are listening. But
good joke, Andy.
So we're back, and again, we have Doris, Director of Women's Ministry. We have Pastor Ben, who is Pastor of International Language Ministry. I was going to say director, but you're a pastor.
Oh, thank you.
You're not that high up yet.
Junior pastor.
Junior pastor.
Intern pastor.
And then we have the junior pastor. No, I'm just kidding. Nick Portigan from Saskatchewan. What?
No, I'm from Ontario. I went to school in Saskatchewan.
Oh, okay. Wow.
Probably gets me more hate now that it's in BC.
I was just going to say, I don't really know you, man. I thought we were friends, but yeah. All right, from Ontario. And, of course, I am Pastor Andy, small groups.
From California.
From California, Los Angeles. My Dodgers are doing okay.
Well, by the time this airs, we'll see.
Yeah, that's true, actually. All right, so we have three respond questions, questions 7, 8, and 9. So we're just going to jump right into it. So feel free to chime in with any thoughts. So question number 7 has to do with question number 2 in your study guide. So it's important that if you're going through it, that it connects to question number 2 in your study. So question 7 respond is, when someone says it is God's will for you to do this or that, i.e. be their boyfriend or girlfriend. Sorry, not purchase. Unless you're going to eHarmony, then you can purchase. Because that's what I did. I met my wife and... Okay, anyways.
No promote eHarmony.
eHarmony.com.ca. Okay, so be their boyfriend, girlfriend, or buy a particular house. How do you respond? So when someone says it is God's will for you to do this. So pastors, director, women's ministry, what do you do when someone says, it is God's will that I...
That we date.
That we date.
Has this happened to you? I'm curious. Has this happened to anybody? No?
I'm not good looking enough.
I've heard stories, but...
Doris, did it ever happen to you in school?
What?
Someone said it was...
God's will that we date? Did Jerry say to you?
No. That's terrible. No, that's never happened to me. But...
Jerry didn't ask you out?
No.
By the way, sorry,
can
Jerry
I try to
is,
answer the question?
Okay, sorry. But for the record, Jerry is Doris' husband. And you've been married to Jerry for how many years now?
18 years.
18 years. Yeah. That's awesome. Okay, Doris, please feel free to answer the
question. I would love to try to answer seven. And Ben, you can correct me if I'm wrong. I think there's overarching God's will that for all believers, number one is the great commandments that we have to love God with all our hearts and mind and strength. And also the great commission that from Jesus, which is we have to share the gospel with the people who are not Christians and disciple them and things like that. But there are specific things in our lives that we are wondering what God's will is for our lives. And maybe we can talk about that. And that's just, I guess this is what the question is asking.
Yeah, because it kind of comes down for me. I think taking a step back and just understanding like why are we talking about God's will has to do with the fact that when Ben was talking about in his study question, especially question number two, is that wisdom comes with obedience, right? What is wisdom? It's obedience, and obedience to what? God's will. And so oftentimes Christians are wrestling with what is God's will. Doris, you bring a good point, is to love God with all your heart, mind, strength, right? So, but even then, I mean, can it be taken out of context?
I don't know. I have a bit of a simplistic understanding when I talk about God's will, so you can push back. But I think sometimes in church we talk about, don't actually push me. Sometimes in church, when we talk about God's will, we talk about it, and it's like this mysterious thing that's like in the fog, and you kind of have to, I don't know, discern it. And if you're lucky, you might, or if you're spiritual enough, you might actually find out what it is, this like specific call on your life. And I don't know that is what happens for most Christians. And so I think generally speaking, and I think this passage and other passages in Scripture talk about the will of the Lord is to obey his commands, right? And to do what he says. And it's simple enough as that. And so like as maybe too simplistic way of putting it, but that's one way that in my own trying to understand this, what is the will of God, and like, or even in Peter, it talks about make sure of your calling or like those kind of things. Generally, I just, if I'm being obedient to the commands that God has set in Scripture, in what I'm doing. So that's, I mean, sure, I'm a pastoral intern, but even if I wasn't doing that, but was being like obedient in like you were saying, great commandment and those kind of things, then I think I'm still understanding what the will of God is for me and for other Christians.
Okay.
I don't know. You guys can. That's the end of my speech. So
that wasn't that simple. It's pretty deep.
And I think sometimes when we discern the will of God, and like what Nick was saying, that and it tie into the whole idea of the wisdom of God. So you have to have the wisdom of God before you can discern what is the will of God. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it talks about wisdom is from the Spirit. So if we're not in the Spirit, there's no way we would know where wisdom comes from. We can be going around and looking for worldly wisdom, and we'll end up making the wrong decisions. And then I think in James, it talked about the fact that if we ask for wisdom, if we lack of wisdom, anybody who's lack of wisdom, we can ask for it. And God will, it's in James 1:5, he talks about we can ask for wisdom and God will gladly give it to us. And Solomon asked for wisdom as well, and God gladly gives it to Solomon. So I think if we feel like when we are facing a decision that we have to make, discerning the will of God, first of all is to ask for the wisdom of God. And then we just have to go and ask and pray, and he will give to us.
Can you ask other people, or should you ask other people?
And I think that's maybe more with this. I kind of took this question, my answer, away from the actual question a little bit. But it's how do you respond to someone else who says, oh, it's God's will for me to.
Mm.
So in the case that someone asks you?
I think yes, you could. And I think Paul, in many, many places in his letters to the different churches, talks about that I am interceding for you and praying for God's wisdom to be given to you. And I think, obviously, you know, besides praying for yourselves, you know, ask God to give you the wisdom to discern his will, you know, ask people in your church, your fellowship, your small groups, mm-hmm. to pray for you and says, can you pray for me that God will give me the wisdom to mm-hmm. discern his will?
Which ultimately will be translated to obedience. And one of the things I found in pastoral ministry is that when somebody asks you for wisdom and you give them the wisdom, it's not what they want to hear. That's when they're confronted with the fact that, okay, now I have to obey this or not, right?
Obey God.
Obey God, not me.
Not Pastor Andy.
Yeah. No. Could you imagine? Listen to me.
All right, next question.
Okay, next question. Doris has to leave soon, so let's. Doris, why don't you share some insight on how can you personally grow in wisdom? Question 8 in the respond.
Well, I think I said it earlier. Number one is you have to sort of realize and aware that you need wisdom from God when you make decisions and discerning his will. So James chapter 1:5 says, ask for wisdom if you lack wisdom. The example of Solomon as well. And also in be fellowship with other believers, godly believers who will pray for you and intercede on your behalf and ask for wisdom as well.
That's good. Ben, any thoughts?
Yeah, I got some thoughts.
Actually, before you jump in, Doris, do you need to go pick up your kids?
Yes, I do.
Do you want to say goodbye to the listeners?
Bye, guys. Thanks for having me.
And that's Doris Ma, the Doris Ma, Director of Women's Ministry.
And it's so fun that I told Andy that I want to be back every week.
Yeah,
so.
Well, you will be back. So listeners, get used to Doris's voice. Until we incorporate video podcasts, you'll be just hearing our voice. So Doris, thank you for coming and sharing wisdom, some godly wisdom with us.
Thank you so much.
Tell your kids we said hi when you go pick them up.
Okay, I will.
All right. Hey, Nick, you got a microphone now. Nice. Or actually, Ben, you could just shuffle over and then. This is what happens when you don't edit.
That's okay. We're still talking. This is what small group's all about, you know?
Exactly.
Being flexible. It happens all the time, every week in my group.
So question 8, how can you personally grow in wisdom? Now, Doris said, you know, seeking the Lord and asking God for wisdom, and that's absolutely true. So what? Give me an example of what asking for wisdom is. Like when we say, you know, ask for, how do you ask for wisdom?
Partially, I think it's recognizing areas where you're not obedient, which means, like, for example, taking a Sabbath is wise. You know, and enjoying God's creation and taking a day off, that is wisdom because it's a command, right? Something else as like rest well or eat well or care for creation, doing your job well and having integrity, even through difficult situations, those are all wise things because God has commanded them, right? And I guess personally, I guess we... Yeah, everyone has something different that they can grow in.
Yeah, I think those... Yeah, I agree with those, Ben. Those are good. One thing that I would say, too, as far as, like, these kind of decisions, should I date this guy or date this girl, or should I buy this house, or, I mean, for me, buying a car is a pretty big expense, so, like, something like that, right? In those situations, like, I think sometimes... just you can look at your financial situation and it's like, okay, I shouldn't buy this house. Like there's things where you don't need to dwell and wonder if God thinks this is a good idea or not. Mm. If it's just really obvious, it's not. But I also sometimes make the mistake of like freezing instead of making a decision because I want to really make sure I make the right decision. Mm. And one thing that I try and do, and I've tried in the past, is when I pray, I just admit to God that I'm really bad at knowing necessarily if it's the right thing. And I just ask God to just make it, I actually say that, God, just please like slap me across the face with it. Just like make it really obvious so that I will know what it is. And then I also ask for courage to respond to that in obedience. Cause like you said, sometimes you give that pastoral guidance or you're confronted with someone telling you what is probably the right decision, and it might not be exactly what you wanted, but to pray also for the courage to respond obediently in that, I think is at least something that I've tried that maybe is helpful. Take it or leave it.
Yeah, there was an example. I wanted to date this girl. She liked me. Not a lot of girls liked me, so she liked me. I was like, hey, all right. So I was like, yes, I'm going to date her. And I remember my good friends that I really look up to, they said to me,
bro,
I don't think you should date her. Hmm. It's not that she was a non-Christian. She was a Christian. And she loves the Lord and everything. It just didn't seem like it would be the right fit. And they're like, yeah, you shouldn't date her. And I was so upset.
Yeah.
I'm like, no, what are you talking about? But that's the thing, right? If you're going to seek for wisdom, you got to be willing to accept and submit to and be obedient. And I hated every second of it, but I didn't date her.
And now you're happily married?
Now I'm happily married to my wife that I met through eHarmony.ca.
I wasn't supposed to go back.
So, okay, question number 9. Discuss some ways we are to submit to each other in reverence to Christ. How can we live in obedience to the one who is Lord and coming to judge? Well, I think pretty straightforward. How can you live in obedience? Just doing it, right? Like whatever.
Yeah, and having the courage to help each other.
Yeah, that was profound.
It's as simple as it is. Mister, I just have a really simple thought on God's will. That was you, man.
That's, yeah.
Well, okay. Back on the topic. It. Yeah, just do it. Well, we can also help each other, right? Fear of the Lord. It spurs us to not only correct each other, but to spur on each other with things that people are doing well. And I think in small group, there's lots of things that people are doing well and that we can all learn from. And if it's a practice that not everyone's doing, but is helpful, like being a Bible reader. Some people, well, you might listen to the Bible audio, or, you know, you have a habit of praying and other people don't. It's good that we can sharpen each other, I think.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I think too, like sometimes small group ends up as one of those places where it's like kind of, you don't want to be the guy who's always doing the humble brag. It's like, oh, I read my Bible I pray, like, right. But
I led 10 people to the Lord today.
yeah. Like whatever it is. But to go back to your point, like if it's done in the right way, like it can be instead of I feel worse about how I'm not measuring up to all the other good Christians in my group. But it could be a way of those people who are doing well in that particular area. It can be an encouragement to others that, hey, it is possible actually. And it's not just only that person is able to do it, but together admitting not only the ways that you're weak, but you know, encouraging the ways that you're doing well. And and that's that's kind of the idea of small groups, is to be growing together as you walk with God. So.
And you know, those of you who are listening, whether you're a small group leader or if you're an attendee and you're just you're listening to get just a bit more insight into the study, you know, if this is happening in small groups, in your small groups, like with people, like celebrate that, you know, like share that in small groups, share that with us, you know, send us an email, let us know what's going on, and we can celebrate with you. And so the collective whole can celebrate with one another, because this is, like Nick says, this is what we're doing in small groups. And for sure. Any other thoughts on these questions? No? Okay.
No, sir.
Just remember that there's also community sections and stuff, just ideas for you. If you're listening in your small group to ideas for community, not outreach, but community strength, like community life together with your small group, you can take those ideas, or you can come up with your own as well. And yeah, this is week number 6 with Pastor Ben, Pastor Nick, Doris Ma, director of women's ministry, and myself, Andy.
Pastor Andy High, the Old Testament guy.
The Old Testament guy, yet does small groups. So, yeah, please send us your emails and let us know how we can help you. Ben, thank you so much for leading us in
this. Thanks,
Ben. Anytime.
Thanks, Nick, for being oh so smart and so New Testament. All right, blessings to you. Have a great week.
See ya.
Bye.
See you next week on the podcast.